Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you. This is Apostle Crystal. I'm excited to be here with you this afternoon. It is Saturday, and we are doing our history, our Torah today, and we want to share what the Word of the Lord has to say to you today. We want to just kind of come and assemble for the reading and the hearing and the reverencing of Yah through the fellowship around Torah today. I just got back in here, so I'm trying to pull everything together and get myself settled. So that I can share this bread that God has given us to bring us life today. We know that it's not alone by the food that we eat that keeps us alive. It's by every word that is breathed out of the mouth of God. The creative force that comes from his mouth is what gives us life. And so we're excited today to hear from him. That's what Torah is about, to hear his mind, what his character is. And we talked a little bit about that last week in our parashat, Ha'azuni. Give ear or to listen. And so this is an exciting time that we're sharing. Today is a really exciting time. It's a really special day. At sundown yesterday until sundown today, we are celebrating one of the highest, holiest days that God has set aside for himself. These are his high holy days, days of appointment that he set aside to fellowship with his people. This is Yom Kippur. That's the festival that we're in. That's the season that we're in. And this is the Day of Atonement. It's the Day of Atonement. That's what we're remembering. That's what we're celebrating. And today I'm going to be reading through some things that are going to just give you an idea and a glimpse of what God's desire is for us on this day, what we should be doing. So maybe if you didn't quite get a glimpse of it this year, then you'll catch it next year. But I want you to understand that these days are important to God. They are absolutely important to God. And I'm telling you right now, it's nothing like somebody missing a really important day of yours. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you had a wife or a husband and it was anniversary time, that's a really crucial time to not remember something. That's the day you want to remember. If you don't remember anything else, you want to remember the day that you married. There's some other days you want to remember. You want to remember the day that you met, the circumstances surrounding that, all of that. It's some things that you just don't want to forget. And Moshe spent a lot of time in the book of Deuteronomy taking the people through that cycle of this is what you need to remember. And we left off from that today just to give you the day that we're in right now, which is Yom Kippur. We want to share what the word of the Lord has to say about that. And I believe that this is the season. We've already had the Feast of Trumpets, which was Yom Teruah. We had that on the 21st through the 23rd. That whole cycle of seasons was during that. And then we had that space between just so we could just focus on and remember and recall and get into a posture that is adequate for this season of atonement. And so today, if you have not already, take some time off. If you've been eating all day, just don't eat nothing else today. Just afflict yourself today for a little while. Just sacrifice something today, because the sacrifice that was made for you was greater than you could ever, ever imagine. And I'm sure we'll never really grasp an understanding of that level of sacrifice, because none of us have sacrificed until we have bled and died. None of us have sacrificed that far. But we can at least make a sacrifice today and allow the Lord to deal with our hearts and our minds and really just kind of wrap our minds around and honor God for what he released from the heavens on our behalf so that we could live the abundant life that's been written for us to live. Listen, as I was talking about the repentance, I wrote this phrase the other week, and I thought it was so important because the Holy Spirit was speaking it to me. He said, I need my people to repent, to return for the rebuild. You need to repent and you need to return for the rebuild. You'll see that in our second Torah passage today. I'm going to share those with you just briefly. Let me get to those. I want to share those Torah passages with you. First of all, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 16 today for Torah passage, the first one. And then we're going to be, give me a second here. Our second passage for today is going to be in Jeremiah. We're going to be in Leviticus 16. I'm thinking of something else. Leviticus 16, my apologies, is where we are for our Torah reading today. And then in our prophets, we're going to be in Isaiah 57. We're going to be in Isaiah 57. I think I want to go ahead and read 57:14, starting at verse 14 through 58. Verse 14, and I'm not going to read a bunch of it to you today because we don't really have the time to try to cover that kind of territory. Leviticus 16 is the Torah reading for today. Isaiah 57, verse 14 through 58, verse 14, okay? And so let's go back for a second here. I've got notes everywhere today because I was out and about with family. This is one of the things that I want to share with you. I have come to understand that heaven has a pattern. You know, what is desiring to release to us is something that he was desiring to release from the very beginning, is what he released in Adam. It was his paternal pattern in the earth. He wanted to release this pattern so that things would be done the way it is in the heavens. That's why we have in our prayer that the master taught the disciples, as it is in heaven. You know, we want your will to be done, your kingdom to come, as it is in heaven. We want these things to match. And so that's what the Father releases to his sons. That's what he releases to his children in the earth, because we are the operators. We are the managers of the kingdom of God in the earth. He wants to release that paternal pattern, that dimension of the paternal pattern in us. That's how he created us, in his likeness and in his image. And how that thing got off was because Adam allowed something else to influence him, to convince him, and to change his mind about how he was designed. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Everything produces after its kind. So quite originally and quite frankly from the very beginning, how mankind was designed in the likeness and in the image of God was how he was to operate. He had no mechanisms were broken down. Everything was correct. Everything was correct in its proper mechanism and operation. And so this was the beginning of the thing, how he created it. And so when man decided to take another opinion, when he desired to look up another opinion and give ear to that, he was contaminated. His pattern, his function, his frequency was contaminated. And because of that contamination was the fall. And so we have this serpent who was in the garden, right? He comes in the garden, and of course, he's not talking to anybody until the womb of man shows up. When the womb of man shows up, that's the potential and the possibility of multiplication and duplication of this divine one that is now in the earth, that looks just like God, looks just like his creator. Now, he's already been kicked out of one dimension. Now he's in this one. And so the best he can do is to convince, to persuade this man, this God man who's in the earth, that where he is not. He tempts the woman. We know that whole story, and I don't want to get into all of the dynamics of that. But the design fits the purpose. I need you to understand the purpose of God was to make sure that the kingdom would come to the earth as it was in the heavens. And so the design fits the purpose. And so there are mechanisms, and there are gears, and there's wiring, and all of this. And what the enemy desired to do was to jam the frequency, reroute the wiring so that the mechanisms and the gears are not properly orchestrated anymore and producing as it should. Okay, so we've talked last week in our parashat, Give Ear, about the character of Yah. I want to jump to that really quickly before we get out of here, because I think that's important even for the broadcast today. Some of the character of the Father was he was a rock. If you missed last week, go back and look at that. That was that word tesur, which denotes strength and might. It also denotes edginess and sharpness, also beauty. You know, when you think about rock, you can think about granite and quite a few other different kinds of rock, marble, different things that are very beautiful rocks, and they go through process. But also his character, this rock, to lay siege and to fortify something that distresses a thing, something that presses, when you look at David's rock, it was a weapon. So it's a very amazing dimension that goes with this character. Even in his judgment, that word is mispah. It means causes and ordinances, decision as in a legal act, something that denotes sentencing and decisions or verdicts. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Truth. These are the characteristics of God. A rock, judgment, truth. This word truth is emunah. And I told you last week when I thought of that word emunah, I heard the word immunity. And it's the word that talks about faithfulness and stability and steadiness and trustworthiness and a thing that's established that gives you assurance and security. You know, and these are the things, the attributes of God that we are to have as we operate in the earth. That other word is iniquity. And I thought of the word inequity when I was thinking about that. But that word iniquity talks about injustice, or that could be covering both something that's spoken of in deeds, as well as it's talking about no perverseness being found. This word just, another character of God that we found in Deuteronomy last week. We were in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You'll find these characters there. That word just is the word tzedek or tzedek, which means to be right and correct and lawful. And even though you are operating in this lawful place, right in every cause, in your conduct, in your character, also justified from a governmental standpoint. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But this word tzedek also comes from the word tzedak, which is to do or to bring justice. So we're not just those that are walking in a place of justice, walking in a place of correct place or a lawful place, but we're those that are administering the law of God to vindicate the cause of other people. And so I wanted to bring up that again because I want to say this to you of our passage today as we go to Leviticus chapter 16. I want to show you this about the character of God. Give me a second here. I'm getting there. It says, and the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. I think that's an important part to note. We know about his sons. They were in the temple and they were offering strange fire. And that lends to the character. They were not operating in the proper pattern. They were not operating in the paternal pattern. They were doing something outside of what was lawful to do. And it cost their life. So that's the opening. That's how this thing opens. It talks about atonement. And so the Lord says unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. Now, it's going to go through the process, all that he needs to do. And the final conclusion of this is that he needs to show up once a year, him or whoever is in line to be in the priesthood for that particular week. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so this is important. These are the things that he's supposed to do. There's an order to everything that God does. There's a pattern that's set. There's a blueprint that he lays out so that people can follow the blueprint and have the success that's been established from the beginning for mankind. So he talks about all of the things that he's to do, how he's to set himself up. Verse 7 says he's to bring, and he shall take the two goats, because he's supposed to have two goats here. Let me go back up here. And he shall take up the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So two kids of the goats and one ram of the burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Yah at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. He's not just telling him what to bring, but he's telling him where to bring it to. And that's how the Father has really, that's how he's established things. He gives us what to do and how to do it. There is no guesswork in the kingdom. The Father lays it out for us, and we don't have to guess. All we have to really do is yield and agree with the thing that he's already decided, the verdict that's already been laid out. So he's talking about these goats and this ram, and every time I think about a ram, all I can think about is that ram that was in the bush for Abraham, for his son Isaac. That was the option. You know, I'm not going to allow you to sacrifice your son. There's a ram in the bush. There is an option here. I'm giving you an option here. I'm giving you an answer to prevent you from destroying the promise. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And that's what this ram was all about even here. It's an answer to prevent us from or to position us to walk in the promise. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So it's the reverse here. Then we've got these two goats. I want to talk about these two goats for a second because we're talking about atonement here. He says, but the goat on which the lot fell to to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. There are two goats here. One goat, the lot falls, and he's to be offered for the sin offering. The other, the lot falls on, and he's to be the scapegoat, and he's to be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and you let him go into the wilderness. Now, two things here. First of all, we've got the one that is sacrificed, and we know that the master, that the Mashiach, he fit both roles here. He fit both roles here. But what I want to say to you is this. He was not only the lamb that was sacrificed, but he was the one that was the scapegoat because he was crucified. He was sacrificed in our place as us. He was sacrificed. So he took the punishment. Are you hearing me? He not only took the punishment, but he rose again to be seated at the right hand of the Father to make atonement. Everything that he did, it was finished. The atonement process was completed. He goes back to the Father, and he's ever before the Father making intercession for us. Are you listening to me? Continuing to allow the blood to speak on our behalf. I love him today. He was the scapegoat. Are you listening to me? And that lot that fell on him as the scapegoat. What is a scapegoat? Let's go there for a second. I want to read to you something about what the scapegoat is because I've got it up here. I believe I still have it up. Hallelujah. It's the thing that takes the punishment for another thing. It's the thing that in the stead of another, it instead takes the brunt. And that's what this reconciliation is all about. That's what atonement is about. It's about reconciliation. I want to go to scapegoat real quick because I had it up just a little while ago, and I need to pull that back up because I want to actually read the definition to you because it's a powerful definition. A scapegoat is a person who is blamed. That's what I wanted to get to. Blamed for the wrongdoings, the mistakes, or faults of others. Are you hearing me? So he was not at fault. But because he was the one that was the scapegoat for us, he did it in our place as us. He became the scapegoat. You know, you look in several different places in the scripture. If you look in, I believe it is Isaiah. I'm going to try to turn to there real quick because I don't want to mess it up because I'm on short time. I try to keep this thing together. Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Are you hearing me? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he died as us in our stead, and there's a trading of places that happens here. This word reconciliation, which is what we are as a result of this atonement, we've been reconciled back to God. It's a procedure that confirms the balance of a thing. You know, when you talk about reconciliation as far as it pertains to business, there are some things that have to be balanced. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a returning to a balanced place. It's a reckoning. It's things all being accounted for and calculated and all evening out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? These things are all evening out in this season because of what the Father has done in sending his Son to be reconciliation, to bring reconciliation between us and the Father, to make the atonement for our sins. You know, reconciliation comes from the Greek family of words that is the word alasso, okay? And the meaning is common to this word. It talks about making an exchange. It talks about a change or an exchange. So when you start talking about reconciliation, you're talking about something that's changing. That means something has changed, so it has to be reset or changed back to something else. Something has changed in the dynamics of the relationship, and so now it has to be reconciled. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So it assumes that there's been a breakdown in the relationship, but now there has been a change from the state of enmity and fragmentation to one of harmony and fellowship. Are you hearing me? Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. He talks about before we had reconciliation, we were powerless and ungodly sinners. We were enemies of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There was enmity between us and God because of our sin, but because of the atonement that was made and our acceptance of that finished work, then we are reconciled back to God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So this is important. The relationship between God and man or man and man, there's a reconciliation that happens there, and that means that things have changed. The objective is to allow us to be repositioned. Are you hearing me? To be repositioned so that we can be justified. That reconciliation also relates to justification. And God has reconciled the world back to himself, not counting people's sins against him. I need you to hear this. This is what this atonement is about, and it's an exciting time. It's a time for you to be excited. At the same time, it's a time for you to be humble and be really in a position of just honor and reverence of God for this thing that has been done on your behalf. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So reconciliation also is related to justification. And we know that the Father reconciled the world, not counting our sins against us. Are you hearing me? Romans chapter 5, read that. You've been justified by faith through his blood. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So this is an amazing, amazing time. And we know that the message of reconciliation or salvation that has come from God through Christ has been passed on to us. Are you hearing me? And now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read that, verse 18. And this is why I was talking about the character as I opened up, because I want to read this to you. It talks about in here, I believe that might be the second passage. He gives them all of the dynamics of how this thing is supposed to be done, right? All of the process that you're to go through. He talks about the sprinkling of the blood. And anytime I see anything about the sprinkling of the blood, I think about the beatings and the scourging and how he was mocked, you know, in that process before he even got to the cross. There was a sprinkling of his blood in a lot of different places, a splattering and a sprinkling of his blood. And what was this blood about? It was for cleansing. I say this all the time. It's a thing that the Holy Spirit gave me some time ago, that the blood ruined everything. Because, you know, when you get blood on an item, it just ruins it. And the blood of Christ, it ruined every plan, every plot, every kind of idea or concept of the enemy concerning your life has been ruined by the blood. And all you really have to do is accept this finished work and understand we were in that season where we needed to repent. We need to return so that we can be rebuilt. This is the season of our rebuilding. Let's go here really quickly to, I'm hoping that I'm not missing anything in Leviticus, but you're going to need to read that whole chapter, that whole 16th chapter. And it just really gives all of the dynamics of how that's supposed to look, of how that's supposed to work out, you know, and there has to be order. You know, in God, there is order. There is a process for things. And we really have to be able to wrap our head around the process. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people don't like process because, you know, to be processed, it's how diamonds are made what they are. It's how these rocks that we were talking about from the beginning are made what they are. You don't naturally see marble in its state that you see it when it's on the counter, or granite as you see it, or slate or any of that as it is. Well, slate is closer to being in its natural state in a house, but marble and granite is not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That has to undergo a process, just like diamonds and pearls. All of these things have to undergo a process, and that's what we've undergone. We've undergone processes that have caused us to come to this place where we understand the work that was done and where we're going to position ourselves to reciprocate based on the level of sacrifice that was made for us. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So he gives them all to do concerning this process. And so if we go here to Isaiah 57, I want to go there really quickly because we've only got a few minutes to actually go into this. Isaiah. I had it saved here. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 57. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 57. I'm getting there quickly. Be patient. Hallelujah. I want to talk about this. I'm going to read a little bit of this to you. It says this, Isaiah 57, starting at verse 14. It says, "And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." You need to understand the people that we're talking about is a people that kept leaving off from their first love and doing something else. That's what this atonement was for. You know, Adam left his first position to go do something else. And because of that, he got kicked out of the garden. Even with that, the children of Israel just kept, you know, throughout the history of mankind, you'll notice that it's the same pattern. And God was continually setting a man in place or a woman in place to try to reestablish, to redesign, to reset the pattern of the heavens, the paternal pattern, so that man would see how to walk it out. And the final paternal pattern was given to us in the way of Christ. He came in the earth. He walked it out as we should walk it out and gave us the example and the dynamics that we should see so that we can actually do the thing that's before us and get back to our natural estate. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It says, "Cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block." Now, these are people that kept going into captivity over and over again. Why? Because of their failure to understand the pattern. Are you hearing what I'm saying? "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabited in eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." He's saying, listen, if you will allow yourself to be in the right place, if you'll allow yourself to understand this pattern and emulate this pattern, because that's what it was really about. That's what God has really been trying to do from the very beginning, is to get mankind to walk in their rightful authority, to walk in their rightful dominion, and follow the pattern. Allow the pattern that's been set in you to be the thing that's in operation. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He says, he deals with people from these different places. He said, listen, I'm the high and holy place. I'm in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen, he wants to be in the place of reviving you. He's not in the position to despise you. He doesn't want to be angry with you. He wants to recover. He wants you to recover. He wants to restore you. He wants to revive you. It says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. He's saying, listen, I recognize that this is something that I've made, and I'm interested in reviving this thing. Have you ever had a product or something you knew you could revive? Let's talk about furniture for a minute. You know, if you like to restore things, you'll understand this process. To get an antique piece of furniture, something that somebody else thinks is junk, you know, it seems broken down, it doesn't look right, and you take that thing and you revive it. You sand it down back to its natural wood, and then you varnish it and you polish it, and you know, you tighten up the legs, or you may even replace the legs. But it's something about that piece that you just want to revive it. You don't want to just throw it away. And that's how God is about his creation. He said, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. That's why I was wroth. And all of us have been in that place where we've been covetous, where we've had idolatrous ways, and we just didn't even know. It was just the way that we were cut. It's the cloth that we came from. But in accepting the finishing work of Christ, then our DNA was changed. The Bible declares this. He says that you're a new creature in Christ. Are you hearing me? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what this atonement was all about. It was all about you becoming a new creature. Your old wiring is done away with. You've been rewired. You've been made new. You've been refinished. You've been refreshed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're like that piece of furniture that I'm talking about. You've been recovered. Hallelujah. He said, I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Are you hearing me? I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Those that understand the finished work, those that accept, are the righteous of God. We are the righteousness of God. But those that continue to rebel and refuse to yield, they are the wicked, and there is no cause for them. He said, cry aloud, swear not, lift up thy voice. I'm in chapter 58. Like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Listen, we lifted up the trumpet on the 21st. That was Yom Teruah. We lifted up the trumpet in that hour. It was a time of remembrance. And can I tell you something? That time of remembrance was not just about what you're remembering, because when that trumpet blows, it causes God to remember. It causes God to rise. It's the voice of the Lord. It's him saying, I remember you. I know where you're at, and I'm bringing deliverance to you right where you are. He said, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. It's something about when you want to know the ways of the Lord. And I want to say this, because a lot of people are caught up in a lot of things that the world has to offer. But when it comes to the things of God, we are slack in those areas. You know, there are a lot of people that won't even have recognized that today was Yom Kippur. Why? Because, you know, Christmas is important. Those are the things, the values that they have are for the things of the world. But there are days that God has set in place. There are days that he's established, days that he's set in place, that he wants to be honored. And I'm promising you, I want to get to this one verse that he makes a very outstanding declaration. He says, listen, if you remember my days, read chapter 58, read it. He said, if you remember my days, he said, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. He's talking about to a people that don't forget who he is and don't forget his days. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in me, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Listen, I need you to read this thing. It's an amazing passage. This is an amazing day. Enjoy the rest of your day as the sun is going down. Just begin to allow God to just work on you and to remind you of the atonement. Listen, you're blessed, and I don't want you to forget it. We'll see you on Monday for the prophetic roundtable. We love you. God bless you.